Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The end is near, but how near? I had a friend many years ago, a new Christian, who became almost obsessed with the book of Revelation. He wanted to know the identity of the Antichrist, the meaning of every vision and every dark saying in the book of Revelation. As I said, he was a new Christian. He had yet to read much of the Bible, but he really wanted to master the mysteries of Revelation. I think his fascination wasn't so much Revelation as it was what lay ahead in the future. He wanted to know that. And he thought that Revelation held the key to that knowledge. Well, as Paul wrote to his friends in the church of Thessalonica, he had the future on his mind. But he taught those Christians there that there was something much more important than merely knowing what lay ahead for them. He urged them to remember what the Lord Jesus had done for them, to help them to live their lives in a way that would prepare them for the future. He dismissed the question of when Jesus would come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, who knows when a thief is going to come to rob their house? Any thief who calls ahead is either stupidly incompetent in his vocation, or he has a strange desire to spend some time in jail. Times and dates, the things that often fascinate you and me about the future, are really irrelevant. We can't know when Christ will return in advance, because God has not revealed that to us. He's chosen to keep that knowledge hidden from us. We can, however, live our lives in a way that keeps us prepared for Jesus' return when it does happen. That's the important thing. It isn't, however, the easy thing. Most people today don't believe that Jesus is coming again. There are many views of the future, aren't there? There's the environmental view that speaks of very dark things ahead for us because of global warming. There's the military, or the destruction view, you know, that many of us have lived through, the whole thing of nuclear holocaust that lies ahead for us. Many different ways of looking at the future. But for most people today, they've learned to accept the view of atheistic scientists who see the universe not as God's creation, but as the product of natural processes. An impersonal creation, or impersonal universe. And therefore, most people today live uncertain of God's existence, and they struggle through life trying to puzzle together some meaning for their lives. They worry about what they can do to stop global warming. They hope that, you know, Mr. Trump will stop, you know, parrying with his sword with Mr. Jung over in North Korea. But they really don't really want to think too much ahead. Or in Paul's words, they are in the dark, asleep, drunkenly numb to reality. In such a state, most people today are unprepared for the return of Jesus. Unless they hear and believe the good news that he is their Savior, the day of the Lord's return will be for them not a good day, but a terrifying day, a day of reckoning and wrath. A few years ago, I was at a Remembrance Day service. And I heard a reading that illustrates some of the confusion about the future that persists among some of our neighbors. The reading was fashioned as a conversation between an old soldier and God on the day of his judgment. The man acknowledged to God that he wasn't a perfect man. He acknowledged many of his failings, but he also described the duties he had performed in his life, and he laid it before God, hoping that this would be acceptable to God. Well, God told him that since he had already suffered hell here on earth, he was welcome in heaven. While the sentiment of that story was probably appreciated by many of the veterans that were being honored that day, it actually held out nothing but false hope for people who were there that day in regards to God's judgment. For if any of us believe or hope for a welcome from God as a reward for things that we have suffered in life, or for good things that we have tried to do in life, then the message of Jesus doesn't mean anything. Then Jesus died on the cross as nothing more than a maligned, mistreated martyr. But Scripture clearly tells us that that's not the story of Jesus. That Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross to save us from the condemnation we deserve for our sins. That in fact, God judged all of sinful humanity on the shoulders of his Son, so that we could be spared that condemnation. God knows that sin has infected us and blinded us so that we do not believe in him or give ourselves to serve one another as we should. And yet, in his mercy and love, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together forever with him. Because Jesus died for you and for me, we can look forward to standing before God to be judged without fear of condemnation. Years ago, I was on my way from one church service to another in southern Manitoba, and Pastor Dale Meyer was preaching on the Lutheran Hour, and he said something that has stuck with me through the years. He said, "Every time we gather in worship, and we stand up and confess our sins before God and hear the word of forgiveness and trust in it, we're practicing for Judgment Day." Because essentially that's what Judgment Day is about. It's not about us coming before God to try to make an argument for our entrance into heaven. No, God's word shows us that none of us belong there, except Jesus Christ came and made room for us there. Jesus Christ came, the perfect God-man, and then allowed himself to be clothed in the sin of all humanity and punished on the cross for the sin of all humanity, so that God's wrath and judgment on sin has been satisfied through Jesus. But God raised his Son from the dead to signal to us and to all people that the debt has been paid. There are no sins that God will not forgive. And so, through Christ, we receive a new relationship with God. We receive his righteousness so that we can stand before God in this life and at the end of time, confident of God's welcome, not because of anything in us, but because of his love for us in Jesus, his Son. Whenever that day comes, Christ himself will be our confidence. For though he will come then to be our judge, he has already come to be our Savior and made us ready for that judgment by atoning for our sin by his death. And Jesus has also made you and me ready to live in readiness for his return It's not a matter of knowing when to be ready, knowing when Jesus will come again. It's simply a matter of living in readiness. This we do through our Lord's grace too. For he bids us to follow him in the way of faith, love, and hope. Paul's words, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Well, what kind of language is Paul using here? Helmets and breastplates. This is military language. It's soldiers who wear those kinds of things, right? Living at ready for Jesus to come again is a battle for us, a spiritual battle. For there are many things in this world that distract us, things that can really hurt us, like booby-trapped bombs almost, and temptations that are aimed at lulling us to sleep and luring us into the darkness of unbelief and disobedience or fear. But Jesus opened for us the way of faith, love, and hope. In his life, he suffered every assault that the devil and the people of darkness could throw at him, and he overcame them all. On the cross, Jesus trounced the power of darkness to set us free. By his resurrection, Jesus assures us that God forgives us for our sins and claims us as his own beloved children now and forever. He lifts up our hearts and strengthens us to trust him with our lives and to live out our faith as servants to other people, loving them as our Savior loves us. Faith and love are our way of life, the way of life lived for us by Jesus, and the way of life that pleases God and keeps us in his love forever. We repent of our sins. We trust in Jesus. We believe in God, and we love our neighbors. This is our life in Christ, and it's God's will here on earth and in heaven forever. Walking in this way, we are well prepared to stand before God's judgment when Jesus returns. It's not that the future is unimportant for you and me as God's children. But instead of setting our minds to puzzle out the details of that future, our Lord teaches us to let our minds find strength and peace in hoping for the salvation God has prepared for us. Scripture's promises paint for us a bright future, even though there are many times of darkness and sorrow that we must pass through here. Remember the old gospel song, we are marching to Zion, to God's city, to be with him forever. We will live together with Jesus forever. Those are Paul's words to the Thessalonians. From the book of Revelation, he will wipe away the tears from our faces and the fears from our hearts he will take. God works all things together for our good, even the things that cause us pain and grief now. Christ in us is greater than all the forces of darkness that are in this world. In Jesus, your Savior, you have hope, bright, blazing hope that cheers us, that guides us, and hope to share with our neighbors who live in uncertainty and fear and guilt. Today and each day until our Lord returns, Isaiah's promise continues to be fulfilled by God the Spirit as we live in and share the hope of God's salvation. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.